Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered the house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to them, "Ephatha, Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Praise to you, O Christ. Jesus wanted a moment of privacy, but instead he's confronted with human need. He didn't know her, and neither do we. Her name and that of her daughter is omitted from the recounting of events. Her full story remains untold. But we do know her status as an outsider who someone and immediately heard about Jesus. In Mark's version of the Good News, he emphasizes that what happens, whatever it might be, occurred immediately. He uses that particular word a lot, perhaps even excessively. It must be intentional. The work of Christ wasn't incremental and gently unfolding. It was urgent. It was impactful and instant. There's no urging for patience of settling for a lesser version of healing, restoration, or repair. Mark wants us to know that when Jesus acted and reacted, there was no delay. Jesus may have wanted to rest and retreat on a regular basis, but he did not choose to avoid confrontation. We human beings often struggle with confrontation. Our response may include delay, denial, retreat. We may try to minimize disagreements or even question the veracity of the claims made by another party in order to avoid confrontation with another person or group. The fear of confrontation stems from the potential outcome and the costs associated with it, such as the minimizing of gender inequities that will result in diminished opportunities for those who have benefited from their maleness in the workplace. Loss of privilege is a consequence of justice. At the same time, others attempt to bypass conflict because of, you know, their discomfort with the process or journey of facing difficult conversations and truth. During the Black Lives Matter demonstrations last summer that were prompted by the killing of George Floyd, I was always taken aback by how many people expressed ignorance of the history, the impact, and present reality of racism in the United States. It's not quite credible, frankly, when all the instances that sparked outrage fit the pattern of race relations. There's a long list of names and countless unnamed black people who have been killed by police without due process or consequence. The standstill imposed by the coronavirus made confronting this truth more difficult. I wonder if the continued refusal by some, without any medical justification, to avail themselves of the vaccines is another manifestation of avoiding confrontation. This time, it may be their responsibility or their own mortality. It's hard to fathom how we have so many people continuing to succumb to a virus while we have multiple antidotes available. Reminds me of the question Jesus asked the person by the pool. Do you want to be made well? The Syrophoenician woman had no such hesitation in pursuing healing for her daughter. This leads to a confrontation with Jesus that includes some of the most difficult words to hear him utter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I cringe every time that I read that passage. It doesn't seem like Jesus. As one commentator noted, readers may experience heightened discomfort in light of recent social and popular media's focus on latent racial tensions and women's stories of victimization by powerful men. Jesus, who declared his liberating intentions in the temple, who defended the woman accused of adultery as if it were a solitary capital offense without hope of mercy, and who recognized those so often placed in the shadows of society, Jesus seems to be speaking out of character. It does not make sense that Jesus would speak this harshly to a person in need. Maybe Jesus was having a bad day. It is this disappointment of Jesus' wishes and expectations to be alone that provide, from the outset in Mark's account, the implicit rationale for Jesus' reluctant tone with the woman. The narrator never makes this connection, surely, but the reader is given enough initial information to draw connections between the backfiring of Jesus' plans and his antagonistic responses in the first half of this reading in the Gospel. Maybe we're reading this passage without full appreciation for the tone of the conversation. The narrator may be depicting Jesus as being playful with her by referring to Gentiles not as dogs, but as little dogs. In the Greek language, the diminutive often carries with it a note of endearment. Some translations attempt to capture this nuance of endearment by rendering the diminutive as pup. Such a diminutive might have played down the unpleasant and unclean dimensions of this insult by referring to Gentiles as young dogs. Her response shows that she has not only understood the riddle, but that she is also clever enough to play upon that small element of compassion suggested by this note of endearment. Maybe Jesus is testing the woman's faith and inviting her to overcome his objection. Or maybe Jesus is speaking allegorically, using a parable or uttering a proverb. Whatever the tone or exact meaning of the terms, it's clear that Jesus' response to the woman's plea is a rejection of her daughter, or of the timing. The woman demonstrates that she is open to confrontation. Undaunted by his rejection, she counters his objection and does so in such a way that she addresses any of the motives, any of the possible motives for Jesus' attitude toward her request. So in her response, the Syrophoenician woman extends Jesus, the riddle that Jesus put out. She does not oppose what Jesus has said. Rather, she develops the scenario of Jesus' allegory so that she and her daughter have a place in it. The scene now focuses not on scavenger dogs, but on puppies, which, though no less scavengers, were permitted. Apparently because of their dearness, to be near the children and to eat whatever crumbs inadvertently fell from the sloppy eating of the small children. Thus the woman accepts reference to Gentiles as little dogs. And in addition, she uses a different Greek word to refer to the children. The Greek word is a diminutive that refers to little children and connotes fondness. Here rendered as the little ones. Thus, in her response, the Syrophoenician woman not only stays within the Jewish perspective of Jesus' riddle, she even refers to the Jewish children of God with a term of endearment. She appears to change her mind, having compellingly offered her case. And immediately Jesus affirms her words, and then, of course, heals her daughter. The turnaround is swift and stunning and belies a person wanting to be convinced. Perhaps this confrontation really was just a test. As another commentary observes, it ought to be noted that Mark's Jesus is not above testing the faith of his would-be followers by presenting an apparent obstacle that the suppliant must overcome. In fact, this seems to be the characteristic of his disciple-making. The woman has already demonstrated a measure of faith in coming to Jesus for deliverance. The faith of desperation comes from a parent deeply concerned for the well-being of her child. And ultimately, Jesus heals her daughter after only a brief, if fairly combative, exchange. But as already noted, that exchange deconstructs and disputes prevailing cultural notions of belonging and worth. In particular, Mark's account highlights Jesus confronting cultural norms of honor and shame. Those words Jesus utters makes me cringe because they are dehumanizing. Her response, which Jesus honors, asserts her worth. She comes to Jesus looking for a miracle for the child. She leaves having received that and more. Affirmation of her identity and the assertion of her worth. When read against the second part of this passage, what Jesus is doing becomes more pronounced. Just as in the first part, our translations fail to convey the full meaning of the words communicated. This passage describes the condition of being deaf and mute. In cultural context, a person who lacked use of these senses was also believed to be deficient in cognitive insight. They were not able, in this view, to effect an agreement with mutual consent, or internalize teaching, or conform to community standards of behavior. That was their disability. Not the presence of deafness as such. Recovery for someone in this condition reflects more than healing from a physical impairment. It connotes restoration to communal acceptance and communal participation. In both these encounters or confrontations, Jesus establishes an expansive perspective of God's community. The man's deafness was known publicly. His healing happened privately, as does the actual physical healing of the daughter. The physical reality is important, and Jesus attends to it. But that's not the public demonstration. We have seen public displays of power, energizing crowds and astounding critics, but these are private confrontations made with individual people who stand in for their communities as they are affirmed, humanized, and restored. Certainly Jesus could make a declaration that all are welcome at the table he sets, or that physical disability is not an indication of a person's worth and honor in God's estimation, but show can be so much more effective and compelling than tell. Those who routinely get dismissed can recognize themselves in the Syrophoenician woman and her encounter with the Redeemer, who acknowledges her and engages with her fully. Jesus says, "Be open," when he restores the deaf man. He does it in private, but the man and those who advocated for his healing cannot keep the miracle to themselves. Yes, this spreads the good news, but it also announces the kingdom, the reign of God, and the inclusive composition of it. The psalmist declares, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." This week's reading from James cautions against showing partiality and making distinctions among God's children. We are invited to consider our cultural notions of inclusion in the kingdom of God and our participation in it. Who are our kin, and how do we participate in God's redemptive love enfleshed in creation? The answer is, be opened. Be open. May we, you and me, take the mud and the cultural biases out of our eyes and out of our minds. Here ends the sermon. Amen.
Oh, God. 6.
Page 6, thank you. And that is?
Statement of faith.
Sorry?
The statement of faith at the top.
Oh, okay, good. We believe we are chosen by God, our Creator, to participate in the ongoing work of creation by holding life sacred and being good stewards of God's gracious gifts. We believe we are chosen by Jesus Christ, our Savior, to participate in the ongoing work of spreading the good news of God's saving love and serving others in the name of the Lord. We believe we are chosen by the Holy Spirit, who calls us through the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ, gathers us as a community of believers to worship together and support one another, and enlightens us with gifts of love, forgiveness, and everlasting life. We believe the Holy Spirit nourishes our growth, preserves us in faith, and keeps us in God's grace forever. Amen. Does the offering occur, or is this? Has it been all mailed in?
It's all mailed in, or we drop it in there.
Yeah, you drop it in there. Okay. So we then sing the offering song. Everybody's got something to offer.
Right.
Okay. May children and heirs of God's promise, we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Holy One, you bring your people together in worship. Enliven your church. Guide all evangelists, preachers, prophets, and missionaries who seek to share your love through word and deed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You provide water for thirsty ground and sunshine to feed hungry plants. Bless all who advocate for healthy forests, unpolluted air, and clean waterways. Inspire all people to show care for the world you have made. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You show no partiality. Increase justice in all nations. Encourage leaders and governments to work with one another for the good of our common world, especially as we celebrate Labor Day. Unite us in seeking the health, safety, and dignity of all. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You accompany those who are most in need. Shelter all fleeing violence or persecution. Protect any who are in danger and sustain them through uncertainty and unstable times. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
You support the work of your disciples. Continue to nurture the leadership and ministries of this congregation as it reaches out to the community and does marvelous gifts of offering to them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You embrace all who have died in the faith and brought them into your glorious presence. We thank you for their example and rejoice in their lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Receive these prayers, O God, and those in our hearts known only to you, as we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Saying, take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in the remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup. Gave thanks and gave it all for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Ministering to you in his name, we give you the bread.
Shed for you.
This cup is a new covenant.
The body of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ shed for you.
This cup is a new covenant.
The body of Christ shed for you.
This cup is a new covenant.
The body of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ shed for you.
May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and give you peace. Go now and live as a chosen people of God. Let us sing together. God, the love of God be with you wherever you go this week. Continue to serve one another and to serve others out in the community. Bless you all and thank you for helping me get through this service. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.